time of preaching, a time of a sermon. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 15? If you don't have a Bible, there's one just in front of you in the pew, unless you're sitting on the front row there. I also have the words on the screen, but it's helpful. As I listen to sermons, I like to have my Bible open so I can verify, right? So I can see what's this person saying to me right now. Is it there? So we're going to be in Romans chapter 15 and 16. This is actually our last sermon in the series on Romans, celebrating the death of death. I just want to rewind. Maybe we can, Tiffany, could you go back to the first slide? This is the last time I talk about this, I'll promise, okay? So this is the last time I talk about this. It's a beautiful rendition of a piece of art, actually a fresco outside of Istanbul in a church called the Church of Kora in Turkey. It's one of the oldest frescoes that we know about. It's called the Anastasis. And depicted here is Jesus, and some people think probably Moses and a random person, right? So on the left and right. But actually, who's depicted in the fresco in Kora and here is Adam on our left and Eve on our right. And what's happening here is Jesus is pulling them up out of the grave. Right? So since at least since 300 AD, this is what the church has been preaching, is that this is what Jesus does, is he defeats death. That he pulls even Adam and Eve out of the grave, that he brings new life to you and to me. And we've seen that all in the book of Romans. And as we come to the end of Romans, in Romans 15, Paul's going to give us a really beautiful vision of the church. He's going to give us some pictures of what this church looks like in real life, in concrete form, in day to day. What does the church actually act like? And so I'm going to walk through three visions of what this church looks like. The first is that it is a priestly people. It's a priestly people. I want to read for us from Romans 15, starting in verse 14. It says, "And now concerning you, my brothers and sisters, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge and able to admonish, and also able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points." Maybe you can remember back to that sermon. "I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest," right? Maybe you want to circle that. "Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Keeps going. "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. In the power of the sign," these are the works, "in the power of the signs and the wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been known by name, so that I would not build on another person's foundation, but just as it's written, they who have not been told about him will see, and they who have not heard will understand." Paul is talking about a priestly people. And what we see here, Paul's giving it this portrait, this real life lived experience of the work of a priest, the work of a Christian, right? The work of a simple, ordinary saint living out the gospel in their life, in Paul's in particular life. Paul is not just an apostle. He's not just the person who wrote, you know, the letter of Romans or the gospel of Romans. Paul is not just a church planter, although he's a really successful church planter. Paul is what he calls himself a priest, right? In verse 16, "to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles," ministering as a priest. And what's the offering that he's giving to God? It's the Gentile church, right? So Paul is in this picture. He's giving us a vision. He's showing us that all that what he sees is all of life. All of life is worship. Not just the preaching, not just the singing, not just attending on Sunday and participating in that, but every single part of life is worship. And he goes on to talk about some of those accomplishments. He's not bragging about what he's doing or his effort, but he's talking about all that God's accomplished in everyday life. He talks about how amazing God is, and he's marveling at the power of God to use somebody like him. Maybe you know a little bit of Paul's story. He says in verse 18 and 19, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the Spirit of God. He's talking about all of life. Look what God is doing in all of life. Look how amazing God is. And this is language that Paul is giving. It's sacred participation. It's what it means to be a Christian, to walk with God in all of life. Paul sees his successes, the things that he's had to sacrifice to God. Paul even sees his own suffering. Let me say that again. Paul even sees his own suffering as participating with God. Paul sees that as his priestly work. I wonder how you see your life. And do you see your life in this way? Do you see your life like that? That all of life, the simple, the mundane, the extravagant, the beautiful, the ugly, the vulgar, do you see it all as worship to God? Paul does. Tim Keller, who's a hero of mine, often spoke about how the gospel dignifies ordinary life. At the very beginning of his famous book, Every Good Endeavor, this is what, amazing start to a book. This is what he says. Everyone will be forgotten. Nothing we do will make any difference. And all good endeavors, even the best, will come to naught unless there is a God. If the God of the Bible exists and there is a true reality, that's my mistake, he capitalizes T-R. So true reality, capital T, capital R, beneath and behind this one. And this life is not the only life. Then every good endeavor, even the simplest one, pursued in response to God's calling, matters forever. That's good news. So, okay, Tim, changing diapers? Yes. Matters forever. Keeping your word at your job? Yeah, that matters forever. Everything done unto God becomes good. Everything, word and deed, spirit moving, powerful miracles happening, the spirit working in our lives. Creating good art, designing useful software, it all becomes a part of God's work. The Christian vision is much more than simply Sunday. It all becomes sacred when done, in Paul's words, in response to God's calling, right? He believed that this is what it meant to be a priest in everyday life, to offer all of your life to God, right? I'm looking up at some of you guys. I know you're wrenching on cars, right? That is godly and beautiful, what you're doing. Keller's not the only one. Martin Luther's famous for this quote about the custodian. I want to read this. In contrast to what's happening in Martin Luther's days, there's a medieval era, right? 1500 AD. And people thought, well, you know, spiritual is like what monks do and what nuns do and like priests. That's what spiritual is. This is what Martin Luther says to that. He says, the custodian who sweeps their kitchen is doing the will of God as much as the monk who prays. Not because they may sing a Christian hymn as they sweep. You're like, oh, that's how I make a Christian, right? No, because God loves clean floors. Right? You can tell your kids I said that. God loves clean floors, bringing order, bringing beauty to chaos. Right? And we see in this a beautiful picture. Luther was once asked, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? He said, I would plant a tree. I'm just going to let that one cook. You can figure that out. Maybe ask your neighbor. Plant a tree. And this is what it means for priesthood. This is what it means for you to be called a priest. A an ordinary saint, to be a Christian, to believe God, to join in his work, to participate with God in changing diapers and cooking meals and caring for the poor and loving the unloved, for cleaning up some numbers on a spreadsheet that nobody cared about. It's work, and it's beautiful because it's given to God. Every Christian is a priest, not in a clerical sense. We're not all reverends. That's not what I'm saying. But every Christian is a priest in the practical, theological sense that your whole life is offered to God. And when you do that, that's a priestly worship. That you bring an offering to God. So hear me. What if your small faithfulness was sacred? What could you do? What could you do, even in the smallest things, to be faithful? You think, well, you know, maybe I would be able to be seen well in God's eyes, and then I could be accepted into his presence. Okay, we need to understand what Paul's trying to get at with the Spirit moving in the everyday life, is that the Holy of Holies is not behind a curtain. You know, it's not backstage. It's not only here on Sunday morning during your favorite song. That God's real, tangible presence is with you in your work cubicle, right? That God's real, tangible presence is with you on your walk in the morning. That God is with you wherever you go. You are the priest. That your work in life is the liturgy. Your life is the offering. So don't miss this. Don't play it. Don't downplay your life. Don't downplay your participation. Lean in. This is the vision of a priestly people. Let's keep going to the second vision in Romans 15, verse 22. Paul says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I shall go to Spain," I also long to go to Spain, Paul. Wow, okay. "For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on the way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to them a service also in material things." Like, wow, that's a really, that wowed me, that section of scripture. Maybe you're thinking, what is going on, right? Well, it seems so practical. It seems like Paul is sharing his travel plans in Romans 15. Like, why is this important? Why is this holy scripture? We're in a very practical section, and Paul is talking about travel plans, yes, but these are not throwaway verses. You know, we got to take seriously what I was saying before, that this is a window into the way that Paul sees the world. That everything is for him. Everything is for God. Even my flights. Even my boat trip. Even my transit. What's striking is that there's no division for Paul between theology and mission. There's no division there. Theology is mission. Mission is theology. They're the same thing. They go together, right? That there is no difference between prayer and logistics, that they both belong to God. Yes, there's a subtle difference if you want to nuance it, but you get the point. There's more unity than you think, that one is not merely spiritual and the other physical, but these things both belong to God, that God's working in both prayer and logistics. And for Paul, mission is the thread that's tying all of this together. Here's what we see. Paul lives, this is really the second vision I want you to grasp, is that Paul lives on a missional path. It's a missional path. That Paul's not simply a preacher, he's a bridge builder. He's a logistics guy. He's a peacemaker. He's helping with reconciliation. Two people fighting in the parking lot. That's not my job. No, Paul would go down there and try and bring reconciliation, right? The kingdom of God is everywhere. You're invited to participate in it. There's a missional path before you. So what's happening? Paul's going to Jerusalem with a financial gift from the Gentile churches to support Jerusalem in the persecution that they're facing. And that act, although it might seem simple to us, it has a lot of spiritual meaning. It's not simply charity. That when somebody gives a financial gift, right, they are participating in mission with the hours that they logged and the hours that gave them that money. And now it's carried forward into real practical life, meeting and helping needs of people in great need in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, this is lived out theology. That's what it means to give. This is what he says in verse 27. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual blessings, right, the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel for the world, Jesus bringing up Adam and Eve out of death and inviting us all out of death, right, they ought also to be of service to them in the material things. So Paul's saying, look, the money, it's a part of your life. It's also called to God. Every part of you is called to God. So what's the point? What am I saying? Mission is not simply going far away and proclaiming Jesus. It's not, going onto the street corner only or whatever. It is peacemaking. It is not just about converting people, but about bringing the communion of God to others. Right? One of my old profs said, the church is the mission and the missionary. So we're the missionary, we know that, we're sent out to in God's love in the world, but we're also the mission field. How many of you know, right? A couple people in this room where you're still learning how to love them, right? It's that we're also the mission field where God's work is caring for us and helping us care for each other. It's about healing old wounds. It's about caring for each one of us. So Paul's not just fundraising, he's actually inviting people into spiritual formation. And when you give something, you're being formed when you give it unto God. In Christ, walls come down. Love doesn't stay abstract. The church isn't just a work of believers. It's a body that bears one another's burdens. So we have a really obvious example, right? There are 11 people from our church right now in the red dirt of Africa serving day in and day out. Yeah, it's happening all around you. Quite literally, people washing feet, partnering with ministries that are giving every dollar they have. This is what it means to welcome others with the welcome of Christ. You know, I said this last week, but when you see this cross, I want you to see a giant welcome sign. I want you to see that every single person is welcome here. Everyone is level at the bottom of that cross, right? That we are all welcome. That Paul's giving us a vision of a missional path. Let's go to the third vision here. If you have your Bibles still open, you can look at chapter 16. Now, maybe some of you are bored from preaching. You don't love listening to somebody talk for a while. Here's what I'd like you to do, okay? You can count how many names Paul says, how many names Paul mentions in chapter 16 while I'm talking. And you can come up to me and see if you got the right answer at the end of the sermon, okay? So Paul mentions a heck of a lot of names. He lists a bunch of people. He lists a community of people. They're more than just names. Behind each one of these names that you read is an incredible story of God's transforming love. What I think is important to know is how many women Paul names, right? In a world that degraded women, that they were lower than men. Paul lifts up these women. So I want you to look through that at some point today or even while I'm preaching now. But Paul has this community of names in Romans 16 that even here we have a community of names. Most of us skim through chapter 16. But in this chapter, what do we see? We see people who lead house churches. We see families. We see leaders, we see servants, we see women and men, we see Jew and Gentile, we see friends and co-workers. Paul's not just filling in the gap. He's not saying, what can I end my letter with? You know, maybe I'll just roll the credits. That's not what Paul's doing. It's all culminating, All of this letter is culminating into a people. Do you see that? This whole letter is culminating into a people. And chief among the works, what Paul is trying to communicate to us in a literary context format from a cumulative argument, Paul is trying to communicate that chief among the gospel's work is building up people. That's what the gospel does, that it pulls people out of the grave. It gives us names and it gives us stories. It doesn't just save individuals. The gospel, the message of God's love to the world, creates a community of people with solidarity where everyone, and I do mean everyone, has a job. Everyone's got a job to do. I want to give you an illustration of this. I used to pastor in a church on Whidbey Island. Does anybody know where Whidbey Island is? Show of hands. Okay, awesome. It is a lot like the North Shore. You would like it. It's very beautiful. Deception Pass Bridge. The only thing that ruins it is the jet noise. So the jet noise is crazy because there's a Naval Air Station there. When I was pastoring there, 60% of the people in our church were in the Navy. And so I was a Canadian. That was quite a culture shock, man. There was more guns in that church than I was comfortable with. So it was culture shock for me. And I was trying to get to know people. So I joined a sailing team, if you can believe it. I've never sailed in my life, but I'm like, I got to meet these people. I got to get out on the water with them. And so I would go down on Wednesday nights to the marina. And I jumped on a crew of people who had me. And I am not good at this, guys, okay? I'm not a great sailor. I didn't grow up doing it. I can't see the puffs on the waves. I can't read the water. I don't know when the wind is gonna change. And even I had a job. Even I had a job. It was a kind of a savant of a sailor, this girl in high school who was already racing at a college level. And she could like read the wind before it even came. But she gave me a nickname on the team. She's like, you know who you are, John? You're not John. You're rail meat. And so she said to me, I'm like, rail meat? What does that even mean? She's like, even dead weight has a job on a sailboat. That's what she said. So when I say, on the port side, I want you to hustle to the port side. Do you hear me? And I'm like, it's like 16-year-old girls like ordering me around. I'm like, yes, okay, right away, right? So I'm saying this to tell you a funny story, but also to share with you that I think a lot of us look at our Christianity like that beautiful yacht that sits in the harbor, right? That we become a Christian and we enter onto the yacht and, you know, now we're just kind of letting the captain steer the boat and we're here for a good time, right? Waiting till eternity comes. Christianity is a lot less like a yacht and a lot more like a 5-person sailing team, okay? You got a job to do, okay? Even if your nickname is rail meat, all right? Even if you think you have nothing to contribute, you have something to contribute, right? That Paul lists these people that nobody else would ever think to mention their name. And so maybe if you're like me and you find yourself on the sailboat, you don't really know what to do, trust me, God has a purpose for you. God loves you. You're not called simply to believe. You're called to participate in what God's doing. You don't have to sit on the sideline. You don't have to do it. You're not simply meant to know about God, but to join his family, to share in the mission. And that's why Paul ends this chapter this way. He says in Romans 16:27, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. At the beginning of this series, we asked, what does it mean that Jesus defeated death? And I want you to see what has happened. That Jesus has defeated death in a literal sense. That yes, he promises resurrection life to your body. But Jesus has defeated sin. That Jesus has defeated shame. That Jesus has defeated loneliness. That Jesus has welcomed you into his family with the welcome of God. That you got a job. You're thinking, he's talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you. You got a job. If you don't do it, it won't get done. Join us. A priestly people, a missional path. Join the community of names. So now we welcome one another. We pray for one another. We offer our lives to him. and we let the Spirit lead us. I just want to invite you right now. Maybe you sense that feeling, what the text is telling us today, right? I have to honor God with all that I am. Maybe you want to do that. I'm not going to ask you for a next step. I'm not going to push something in front of you to do that. I'm going to simply ask for you to give the Holy Spirit some space in your life right now to speak to you. What could God be asking you to give to him? What is God, as you're listening to me, what is God offering you to give to him? And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I want you to think about, maybe it's your family. Maybe your family's really struggling. And maybe God's calling you to offer your family to him today. Maybe financially you're hurting. Maybe God's asking you to say, let me control. Let me lead you. Let me guide you in your finances. Maybe it's a disappointment that you can't even think about. To have the courage when the Holy Spirit brings it up to give it over to him. And say, Lord, I offer you all of my life. Even this part. It's really painful, right? Your hopes, your dreams. You are an ordinary saint called to a priestly participation in the mission of God to become a name in the community of names that will last forever. So what's God calling you to? What's he asking you to give him today? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, the one who has the keys of Hades in his hand, the one who triumphed over Satan, sin, and death, the Lord of the universe, rightly exalted. God, we come to you, the Ancient of Days, the one who, as Pat was saying, the one who holds mountains and measures them in his hand. God, we trust you with our very lives, in the mundane and the simple, with our hurts, our sorrows, our heartaches, our ailments, our pain, our mortality, we bring it to you today. God, we bring to you the things we hold most dear, success, our family, the ones we love, the joys, the memories, we give it all to you. Lord, we ask that you would use us, that you would speak through us. I offer my life to you as worship. Lord, for those right now that have never offered themselves to you in worship, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, that they would know first and foremost your comfort, that you love them, that you care for them, that out of that love would spawn courage. Courage to follow you, to leave behind the world, embrace what is new, the new creation in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you for your work. We thank you for using the gospel in Romans to speak to us, and we bless you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond in worshipful singing. I just invite you to stand with me.